So I guess I'll take this opportunity to say, if you haven't seen Sound of Freedom, I don't recommend movies often, and I especially wouldn't recommend it from the pulpit, but this one I wholeheartedly endorse and encourage you all to go see it. If you're a more sensitive type and the subject matter is too intense for you, because let's face it, it's not polite conversation to talk about such things, and I won't go into that now. I would understand if you didn't go, but nonetheless, it's something I think everyone should be aware of. And if you have no clue as to what it is or what the subject matter is about, I'll talk with you after the meeting because it's more appropriate then. That said, when Mother John came in and thanked him again for taking my turn for leading singing, he said, it's not a problem. It's just, you know, if you let sing, it would be too much of me. And I said, now you know my wife's ministry. Anyhow, I have a question for you all. And unfortunately, Brother Dave already answered it during the Lord's Supper. And that is, does the Lord change? Well, we can just go back to Dave's answer. No, he does not change. He does not change. We have two covenants, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But some of the principles from the Old Testament still carry over. And they still, we just call them doctrine now. And so if you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. And while you're turning there, I just want to share with you a few things just briefly as from a housekeeping, so to speak. I don't know how else to describe it. Been an interesting last few months for me, spiritually speaking, and in life in general. Started out reading the Pentateuch, not in order to study the Pentateuch. I wanted to read Leviticus specifically because I think that of all the five books, maybe, just my humble opinion, maybe foreshadows Christ best. I could be wrong, but at least that was my reason for going back to read it. And then I read it. Well, I gotta read Numbers now. And so I read Numbers and studied that for a while. And then, oh man, I really need to read Exodus. Well, I just started getting into Exodus, and I don't like bringing this up because I don't want it to be about me or circumstances, but my dog died quickly thereafter. My old beloved dog, Thor, who we had for 10 years, and I was devastated. And I shared that on Wednesday night, and that just final close. I didn't want to read, I didn't want to do anything. I just wanted to try to pick up the pieces. And it seems strange because it's a dog. You know, that's what bothered me the most, is I was like, it's a dog. Well, just as I was like, okay, Lord, I need to pick your word back up. I need to start reading it. Well, we got another dog. And with Karen and Elizabeth and Alexis, we were down to the animal shelter, picked out a little guy. And the last dog was named Thor. So this one, of course, has to be called Loki because he's the little brother of Thor. And he's a little too accurate of a name. He's the dog of mischief, that is for sure. But anyhow, that's it. I only mention that because I had probably taken over a month to really get back into reading God's word, seriously studying it to be useful for my own edification, for my own study. And boy, did I really feel it. And so I say that more as a confession. Now I can say, oh, I had legitimate reasons, whatever you want to say. It is hard to read with the puppy running to play all the time. But anyhow, that's a minor. But since I've gotten back into Exodus, you know, if you read scripture, it's almost, whether you intend to or not, is, I feel like, one of the seven dwarfs. Not hi-ho, hi-ho, but I've got my pickaxe. Maybe a minor is better way to say it. Going through the caverns of God's wisdom and his word, and I'm finding precious gems, and I'll find one here or there. And every time you read, you'll find one maybe that you didn't see that just shines and sparkles in a different way. Well, this time it wasn't just, well, there's one here, one there, one here, one there. It was, Lord, I need a bag for all the churches to show me in your word and your essence. And today, I feel like where it says in John, when we're talking about all the works that Jesus Christ did, though if they were written out, could not contain the whole. You know, and that is how I feel about studying the book of Exodus. It is a fantastic book. It is often neglected, I think, too often neglected from the pulpit. And maybe even as part of our own personal study, I don't know. But you see the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly in this book. As a brother Sam years ago, talked about the Old Testament being the shadow of the cross, being the shadow of Christ, not Christ directly, but you, with any shadow, you can see the profile of what it is casting that shadow. And so you can see the cross clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly in the book of Exodus. And today we're just going to look at a few of the gems that the Lord has shown me through studying up his word and through what he's led me to share this morning. Let's go to the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us, how it shows us not just knowledge, not just doctrine, but Lord, it shows us your very character, who you are, your holiness, who you are. And Lord, we just want to know you. We want to be close to you. We want to have our lives constructed in such a way that you are shown to the world as the chiefest possession that we have in our lives. We just ask that you bless this time in your word. May it be used to edify the body and bring glory to yourself. Yes. Christ precious. So in Exodus 25, there are two verses. Anytime you see something in scripture repeated, that's a good clue that you should probably pay attention to that. Give it a little more heed than maybe might normally. And I'm just going to read, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to focus in on these two portions. And it's verses 9 and 40. And we'll look at verse 9 first. And this is talking about the offerings to the Lord and how, well, back up just a minute. This is when the Lord is speaking with Moses on the mountain, giving him all the plans he has for the tabernacle, how it's to be built, and what things the Lord wants in the temple. It's very specific. He doesn't say just bring wood to build it. He says bring acacia, okay? He's very specific about it. He's a God of specificity. Without saying it twice, so that's good. Anyhow, he wants very particular things used in his temple. He doesn't just want ram's wool or ram's skin. He wants ram's skin dyed red. He wants badger skins. He wants goat's hair. He wants purple, blue, and scarlet thread and fine gold all mixed in with his servant. God is very specific with what he wants. And he is no less specific how he wants us to live our lives. With that said, let's look at verse 9. It says, according to all I showed you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. Let's drop down to verse 40. It says in verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So God said, I want you to follow this pattern. We call it something different in building. Does anybody know what it would be? Not a pattern. Blueprints, okay? You, as the builder, unless you meet with the architect or the owner, depending on what it is, don't deviate from the blueprints. Do exactly what is told, exactly to the measurement. I remember doing it in a kitchen once with this guy, he and I were working together, and he laid out the wall and put all the measurements in. We built the wall, we built the soffit, everything. He was off by half an inch on his layout. I didn't check it because I wasn't there to start out with. But when we got to that, guess who, if he left, guess who was the one stuck having to fix that half inch difference? It's me. So it is imperative, because everything, you know, cabinets are a certain width, they're a certain height, and appliances are a certain width, and everything has got to line up just so that when you get the finished result, you don't have a deviation from what you're supposed to be and where you actually are. So you have to follow the pattern. Patterns are very important to the point. But what are our patterns? We even talked about it this morning, Luke chapter 22. We didn't go there, but it was referenced in a different verse. Luke chapter 22. It's what we do every Sunday, starting verse 17. It says, "Then he took the cup, gave thanks, take this and divide amongst yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." That is the pattern we follow to remember him every week. Because if we don't keep that pattern, if we don't maintain it, we'll fall away from it. And the thing about patterns is they are meant for us to remember the Lord and stay closer to him, to focus on him. But the problem with patterns are is we can take them for granted. They can become familiar if it is a familiar thing. And if we're not careful, and it's us, it's not the Lord, it's not the pattern's fault, it is us. If we're not careful to maintain that pattern, maintain the reasons for it, the whole reading, when the Lord told the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, he said, "You're going to keep the Passover. Every year, you're going to keep the Passover. And your children are going to ask you, why are we doing this? You're going to say, because the Lord brought us out of Israel. That is the reason. And if we're not careful, it can lose its significance. It can lose the strength of its meaning that we are there to remember what the Lord has done for us. So patterns are very important. The Lord has it. But what are some of the other patterns we have? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. I apologize, there will be quite a bit of page turning, but I don't think too much. I'm going to try not to, as our obedience instructor for dogs, that try not to machine gun the verses out or really all through all these. I want to take some time to get it. I'm just not ready to share, but we'll bear with me on that. Verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord." We are to be a pattern of self-denial. Just to further drive this point home, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. Says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received in glory. Want to make sure I have the right passage. I must have written down the wrong passage. Sorry about that. I think I want to be. That's a good question. But anyhow, here we are. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, thank you, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern, self-pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Just want to stop right there. You know you're at war, bitch. Do you know you're at war? The world is firing its salvos at us every single day. Whether you feel the concussion or not, we are at war. Get your helmets on. Get your boots on. Get even better than those things. Get your helmet of salvation, your shield, and get your feet prepared for war. And grab your shield and sword and get at it, because you're under attack. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck of those whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You and I, whether we realize it or not, and this is what has to cause us to walk certain steps. And I wish that more often I really would be careful how I walk and careful with each step. If I told you there was a landmine that was set before we left here today, that there were booby traps all the way out the door, and it wasn't a joke, you would watch each step you took. You would look for every bump in the carpet. Now, granted, we do have bumps in the carpet, so don't think it was that. But you would watch how you walked, even the whole way out through the parking lot, because it's gravel, and that's a really easy place to hide things, is in the gravel. Okay? Same way, Satan has traps for you all along the way. And boy, would he love to just take, to cause you to fall, to cause you to stumble, to cause you to compromise before the world, to cause your claims of being a Christian to come into question. Now, we all know that we sin, and we discussed this the other night at dinner, said, if only all our sins were obvious as fragrance, we couldn't hide it. But we are so good at hiding sin. We are so clever, we think, at not letting others see what's going on in our lives. Walk in such a way that you bring honor and glory to you. Again, the Lord is very specific. He wants us to walk as a pattern of self-denial. But it is so easy to want to indulge ourselves, especially in this one saying, if you got the money, that's like that old country song, if you got the money, well, Satan's got the time. He'll take you as far as you want to go until you realize, oh, I went too far, whatever it may be. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, again, just two verses in this passage. I'll let you see if you can figure it out. You're all smart. I know you can. Verse 2. You shall make holy garments. Again, this is talking about the garments for the priesthood, what Aaron and his sons are going to wear. And this is the plan that the Lord has for the priests to wear. That's of the tribe of Levi, right? And specifically the high priest, the priests who minister in the tabernacle, are Aaron, sons of Aaron. So let's look at verse 2. It says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priests. Drop it down to verse 40. Says, for Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and for beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and his sons with you. What phrase did you hear twice? Glory and for beauty. Lord is very interested in his glory. This isn't so that the priests look good. It's not at all. It's not about you. And lest you think that today I wore a tie because I'm speaking and because, well, partially because I'm speaking, but why do we get in nicer clothes on Sunday than maybe we would wear normally during the week? And this is a thing that I've struggled with because I've not lived up to what I know my expectations are. I'm trying to think of somebody. If we were going to go see somebody really important, I mean really important, let's say we got to go see Benjamin Netanyahu, who came into town. By the way, he just had a heart attack, so he came pretty well. Let's say you were coming into town. Would I go wearing, hey, he needs to see, I have a company of my own, aesthetic remodeling. Would I go in my aesthetic remodeling t-shirt and my jean cut off shirt, not cut off shorts, but my jean shorts? No, it would be inappropriate. Okay, I'm going to go meet a head of state. You don't show up in jeans and t-shirts. I struggle with the fact that I don't wear a suit here every week because I'm here to see the King of the Lord. Yes, I see you all. I don't care what you're wearing. I'm here to see the King. I should address the communication. We give of our best next year. That's, at least that's what we sing. Maybe it's one of those songs that we sing and don't really practice too well. Give them the best of the master. Give them the strength of your youth. Maybe that's something to consider. He's worthy. Do we give him our best? Does he get the glory? These priestly garments were not so that Aaron and his sons would look good. It would be so that the Lord would get the glory. Let's look at some passages where the Lord receives glory. Again, the Lord is very interested in receiving glory. In fact, so much so, we're going to turn to Malachi. I just want to remind us of what the Lord says. Malachi chapter 2. I almost just wrote it down so we wouldn't have to turn to it, but I thought, no, it's best if we read it together. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, oh, now priests, by the way, that's us, right? We're all priests, kings and priests, royal priesthood, and now we're priests. This commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. I have cursed your blessings, yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Do you take it to heart to bring glory to the Lord? Again, these are all questions that as I'm sitting in my recliner at home reading God's Word with my little dog on my lap, chewing on a bone and reading my iPad, reading God's Word. These are the questions I have to ask myself. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, this is when the Lord Jesus is praying to his Father. And verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, and your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as have given you. As you have given him, And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true Son, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. To read that, no way to explain this. And yet, all I can think is that when the Lord Jesus Christ was in his earthly ministry, everything he did, he said, I do this for the Father who sent me. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Everything he did, now he's asking finally, right before he's crucified, Father, glorify me. And he had to die. Same way you and I have to die to ourselves to bring glory and honor to him. It's not about what I know in this world. It's not about what you want in this world for yourself. It's what he wants for you, because ultimately, that's better than what you and I can imagine for ourselves. Sure, we would spend our money on ourselves. Sure, we would do things to make us feel good. But that's not what the Lord wants from us. And what does he say? Those who humble themselves, he will exalt. How much better to have him exalt us instead of us going around praying like we're something anyhow. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, called. But God has chosen the foolish things. You want to be a little brought down? John said he hoped the machine humbled a little bit. Well, he was already humbled. He chose a fool like John, and he chose a fool like me. He chose fools like all of you. Okay, he chose the foolish things. He didn't go out and get the very best to make them something. No, he started out with simple ingredients, and he makes us what he wants us to be. Because if we had something in and of ourselves that we thought was worthwhile, well, we would be, again, those prating fools. You know what I did? Man, it's so great. I am the best. Trust me, I'm the best. We'd be going around like that all day long, thinking that we're something when we're not. When God says here that we're fools, he chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. We see the world today is so wise. Just ask them. They know them. They know everything. They got all the answers. Although, in 53 years of living, I've seen that answer change every 4 or 5 years or whatever. It's changing even faster now. It's just incredible. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Lord is the one who's God. He doesn't share, if I can quote one movie line, he doesn't share his power. Beauty. What about beauty? The Lord, obviously, look around at our world. As much as man has defiled so much, there's still so much that we've managed not to screw up. Look at the world and how it's created. It's just so many parts that are beautiful. Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble, he shall hide me in the pavilion in the secret place, tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. The beauty of holiness. What is the beauty of holiness? Well, what is holiness? That's the first question I guess we need to ask. Is it separate? It's free from sin. It's pure, if you will. And I know I mentioned last time we spoke, there was something, I had gone to a car wash, and I mentioned these young ladies and these young men that washed my truck. I mean, it's fun to see all these kids washing down my big white truck. It was fun. Anyhow, but the attractiveness of the young girls was not because they were young, still in the flower of their youth, and beautiful and all that. It was their humble spirit. It was the fact that they didn't look like so many other young ladies in the world today, that the world has told them, you've got to look like this to be beautiful. In fact, if you don't, probably don't have it, you probably swear, or whatever the messaging is that the world, and by the way, that's Satan. It's not just the world. Satan is the ruler of this world. And what the Lord allows him, he's on a short leash, and it seems like he's running wild all over the earth. But he's on a short leash and for a limited time. But it is the lies that the world tells us of what are beautiful things that we have to be careful what we're listening to and what we are allowing to enter into our minds. Psalm 29, please, verses 1 and 2, it says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Again, it is that pure, undefiled worship of the Lord that he desires. It is worshiping him in holiness and knowing that he is completely separate from us. And that he deserves glory. And it is that, as the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 4, when he's with the woman at the well, he seeks those who will worship him in truth and in spirit. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Doesn't mean that we have to have our acts together at that time. But our worship of him, our heart towards him, has to be perfect. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, the beauty. And how do we draw this to ourselves? And I'm going to focus in on the ladies again here because, well, scripture doesn't tell us guys how to be beautiful. I'm sorry. It just doesn't. So we get off on this one, I guess, but small amount of time. But ladies, and men, listen up if you want a lady. This is the kind of lady to get. Verses 1 through 6. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. That's powerful. That's the power that only comes from the Lord. That's not the power of words, but the power of example. Again, the pattern of self-denial. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid within a terror. What a tremendous example of a woman. That's the beauty I was speaking of in seeing these young girls who were very chaste and very modest in their outward appearance and in their conduct. And again, young men who were there, in similar fashion, but not beautiful, but being genuine examples of young men. And that is how the Lord wants us to be humble and to seek Him. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Again, the Lord is a specific God. He's God of specification. He's picking out one person in particular here. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan." And I, again, two different tribes, no relation other than they're both sons of Abraham, of the tribe of Dan. "And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you shall do." Amazing. The Lord assembles all these people to accomplish the task that he wants performed. He chose them. He didn't say to Moses, "I want you to go pick out some guys. We'll pick out some guys who can put this together now." He, the Lord, said, "I have called Bezalel. I have called Aholiab. I have called those two because I want them to work on my tabernacle." Please turn with me. I know Ephesians chapter 2. Someone pointed out at least that he likes Ephesians chapter 2. Well, yeah, I do. There's other books I like, other chapters in the 2, but this is a good one because it tells us who we were, tells us what we are now. We didn't do it on our own. It's not our works that did it. But guess what? We got something for you to do. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 boiled down to. You know, when we reduce it down, to use a culinary term, is what you left with. Verse 10 of chapter 2 says, "But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk on." You know what your calling is in life? The Lord's already got it picked out for you. Before you came, just like he knew in eternity past you were going to be saved, he's already got the work for you to do. That's the awesome thing about God. It's like, wait a second. You were going to save me. You knew this in eternity past, and you had a specific set of goals, a specific job you wanted me to do to perform. Now, I ask you this. As those who are, whether you are employed currently or yet to be employed or are retired, let me ask, when you go to work, how pleased is your employer with you? Or was your employer pleased with you? Are you going to work with your all, with vigor, to accomplish all that you have to do for your secular job? Go back to Malachi. The Lord says, He says, you would have robbed me. You say, how have we robbed you? He says, because you've given me lame offerings. You've given me defiled offerings. So if you go into work and you don't work your hardest, what are you offering your employer? Lame offerings. You're not giving all that you can. And so the Lord challenges the priest in Malachi. He says, you give the lame, you give the blind, you give halfway. Let me ask you, if the government comes to you and they want their taxes, see if they'll be pleased with what you're offering. So here we are. Again, back to the same point. Why do we get dressed up when we come here? It's because we're coming to meet the King. Are we, in the same way, offering less to whom deserves more? I'll let you answer those questions. I know I have to answer them for myself. Please turn with me to Exodus 35. Now that was the blueprint, what the Lord said he wanted to have happen, the pattern that the Lord had established, what he wanted to see. And this is the execution now. This is when the tabernacle is being built. This is where it's being assembled. Everything's being put together at this point. We're going to read the whole chapter, basically, chapter 35, starting in verse 4, going into chapter 36. It says, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linens, and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skin, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the breastplate. All who were gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark, and its poles with the mercy seat. And the veil of the covering, the table, and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oils for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its bronze graving, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the courts, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. They brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came both as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. Everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones, and the stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate, and the spices and the oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought the freewill offering to the Lord. all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship to design and artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. He has put it in his heart and the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Abimelech, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer of tapestry maker and of blue, purple, scarlet thread and fine linen and of the weaver. Those who do every work, those who design artistic works, and Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artist in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone to do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making a sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. I read that, all of that, not because I wanted to read that much, but so you would see, this is not a one-man ministry. This is not a one-woman ministry. This is a combined effort. Okay? GGC is not a one-man ministry. It is not even a four-elder ministry. It is a whole body. It is up to each one of us to do our part, whether we think it's great or small, to accomplish God's will here. Please turn with me again to Ephesians, but this time chapter 4. And we're almost done. But I want you to see this. Chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints of the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, and grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing what? Growth of the body, for the edifying of itself alone." You and I don't have the same gifts. Some of us might have overlapping gifts. Some of us, and gifts are abilities that God gives you to do, to help, as it says, cause the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body. That's what your gift is for. It's not so you can bring any glory to yourself or anything like that. It is to cause others to grow. If we don't have evangelists, who's coming in? If we don't have teachers, who are going to teach those to come in? If we don't have those who have the gift of works, how's anything going to get done around here? If we don't have people who have the gift of giving, how's anything going to be paid for? Back to, well, maybe we'll skip that one because I didn't write my chapter down. Shame on me. Anyhow, but it talks about how God loves a cheerful giver. Notice that's the one thing you pick up from this. Moses just said the word, hey, we need these materials. And the people gave in such abundance that he had to give the announcement, okay, turn the spigot off. We got too much. Buckets overflow. We have way too much. Thank you. Would that be the case here, that everybody perform their gift with overflowing obedience to the Lord? Last portion, Exodus chapter 31. I hope I still all have your attention, because this may be the most important part. Exodus 39, verses 2-7. It says, he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen. And they beat the gold in thin sheets, cut it into threads, put it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen. Into artistic designs, they made the shoulder straps for it to couple together. It was coupled together at its two edges, and the intricately woven band of the ephod that was on it was the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and a fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Turn with me two more portions. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 21-27. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. As I read through the description of what they were to do to make these garments, the ephod, that they wore over as a covering, then with the breastplate that went over that, I read just the care that they had to take to make it. I mean, you think about it, metal is malleable. Well, gold, not all metal, but well, you've got to have a really strong something to bend some of the steel and such. But gold is a very malleable metal, let's put it that way. And to beat it into a fine sheet, number one, takes some skill, because there's an easier way to think, but metal is been often described as kind of like dough. You know, kind of like bread dough. How do they mix? Well, you mix some different things to get how you want it to turn out. Anyhow, with gold, with like dough, if you take a rolling pin, roll it out, if you're not careful, you can push a little too hard in one spot, and then you got a little spot that's thinner than others. And so you got to, it takes a lot of skill, and it takes a lot of dedication to get it. And you think of just how thin they get that gold, to where they can cut it into thin strips and weave it in with the fabric so it makes these garments. Okay, you think of the care that they had to take to make these garments. Okay, they didn't just hurriedly throw this together. And again, these are beautiful garments that these priests are wearing. And they are made with extreme care and very costly materials. You and I have new garments. You and I have robes of righteousness that we're wearing. Okay, we ought not, again, we dress up on Sunday, so to speak. Are we going to go out in the field out here and play rugby, have a scrum out there in our clothes? We're not going to change, right? We're just going to go out there and do it. No? Nobody? Okay, fine. Be that way. Why? Well, probably some are too old. They don't want to play rugby. They don't want to be pushed around and such. But even those who are younger and who might want to, you're not wearing the appropriate clothing. It's not appropriate to take your garments of salvation and get them spotty, get them filthy, drag them through the world. Same way you and I have to be careful and circumspect how we walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I promise this is it. Drum roll, please. Let's get up. Says in verse 7, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stone is glorious, this is what we've studied, the whole tabernacle. This is what Exodus is. It's the old ministry of death. It says, engraved was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. And even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, we put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away from Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled from those who are perishing. The God of this age is blinded. We do not believe us the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown our hearts to get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God, not of us. Father, we thank you so much because of what Christ has done for us. We can show forth your glory, what you have done in us, that we can now gaze upon. Lord, it is a marvelous thing to build up here yours. But help us not to go out from here and get back to our lives and our homes and our daily routine of life just to be the same. But Lord, if we need to be changed, we need to be challenged, transformed, Lord, have free will. Break us. Lord, break me. This I pray in Christ.